Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. We are thankful to have you join us tonight. By the way, have you heard the expression, take a knee? What's that about? Is it a gathering together to talk? Is it a political statement or, as it is used most recently, a complete disrespect for our nation and our freedoms? The bigger question is this. What does the Bible say about this subject? Stay with us tonight and find out more about standing and kneeling. We thank you for your prayers and continued presence as we come together either during the live broadcast or through the archives. Now that we appreciate you faithfully, know that we appreciate you faithfully listening and standing. One thing that you can do to help us remain connected is to follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen. And, of course, share the broadcast link with others. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Actually, quite well, and I really do thank you for that very, very kind introduction. And I think you really started laying the groundwork for our discussion tonight as we look at the Bible, see God's Word, and we talk a little bit about standing and kneeling. You know, it really is interesting. Those expressions actually have a lot of emotional energy attached to them when you think of that. On the one hand, you can think of a person when they bow the knee. Historically, that can mean to show honor or respect. I think of people who gather together in prayer and humbly kneel before God and pray and seek His face. I think of, for example, the sports figure, Tim Tebow. You recall, Jim, what was it that made him become sort of so well known almost overnight? An act that he did on the football field, what was that? Do you recall?
Well, Pastor, he actually took a knee and prayed. And, you know, he got some rave reviews from, you know, what I'd like to think is the majority of America, people that do respect somebody that kneels to pray.
That's so true. Now, let's think for a moment, though. In practice, is Tim Tebow still about, or pretty much did he experience quite a bit of being ostracized for the fact that he would take that action and show his humility before God when something special happened in his life there on the field? Hasn't he pretty much disappeared because of that commitment?
I think he has, Pastor. I know that he left football and has been following baseball more now, or playing in baseball. But yeah, I think he is unusual, and those that profit from NFL football and the sports arena, they it's all about ratings. And if anyone disturbs those ratings, they're not welcome.
That is pretty much true. And it's amazing to me that a young man who took a knee to show respect and honor and gratitude to his holy God, that was warranted to be ostracized, to be driven off. You know, it's also interesting, too. I came across a report that came out of the United Press from Paris, May 3rd, 1945. This individual wrote these words, "I have returned to the world of free and decent men from the living hell of Buchenwald." Now, if you're not remembering that name, and some of it may have immediately stirred some memories, for others it's a new word. It was basically one of the German Nazi death camps of World War II, where people went for the simple reason of having offended Hitler and his regime. It was predominantly taken in by Jews. It could have been taken in by people who had stood up to him. It could have been people who were there simply because they tried to defend somebody. That would be justification to be sent there to be tortured to die. And he goes on to say this statement. By the way, this is Marcel Conversi, May 4th, 1945. He was a French writer. He made this statement. For 15 months, life for me was gnawing hunger, torture, slow death. Thousands died around me because they refused to bow either the knee or the spirit to Hitler's Reich. That was his, what he believed to be the third thousand-year reign of the German people. And so he says that was what surrounded him. That was the way of life. And there were people who died there, who had been tortured there, because they wouldn't bow their knee to Hitler. They were willing to take a stand for something of integrity, of character. When they knew something was wrong, they were willing to stand for it. If you think of it, oftentimes, that is what that symbolism means. We take a stand for something, meaning we will not bow down. We will not submit ourselves to some source. And to take a knee traditionally means that you are showing an act of humility to something. In our case, we bow our knees willingly and we bow our head willingly to God. And that is within the Christian realm what we traditionally think of when we think of what it means to bow, to kneel. It is a sign of humility. That's the way the phrase is meant to be. And as we're on that subject, by the way, Jim, why don't you take us in an act of humility to say, we give this time that we have, we give this resource we have, and give it right back to God and ask Him to bless and use it to His glory. Would you open our broadcast in prayer, Brother Jim?
My honor. Heavenly Father, we offer a prayer of thanksgiving and ask you for healing and recovery for our listeners, especially those impacted by the storms. Lord God, we do not know where to begin to thank you, to praise you, and to worship you. We see repeatedly through your Holy Bible the phrase, the Spirit of God. May we be still. Feel your Spirit and know that you are God. You knit us together wonderfully and fearfully while we were yet still in the womb. You designed each of us uniquely and each with a purpose for our lives. How awesome is your love for us. You've told us that when we step out in faith and accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are immediately, no delay, immediately saved. And nothing we do, nothing we say, nothing that happens will ever separate us from your love.
Amen.
We can never lose our salvation because, as Pastor Charles has taught, our salvation is based on what Jesus did and not what we do or what we don't do. It's entirely on Jesus' action. Tonight, Lord, please superintend this program and give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words you'd want him to deliver. May those words change the destiny and the destination of someone tonight. I can just imagine that person, perhaps not expecting it tonight, but be led by your Spirit to step out in faith. We give you the glory for what is accomplished here tonight. It's in the name that's above all names, the name that we do bow the knee for. Our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. You know, Jim, please, all of our listeners, I brought this up tonight because there has been a great deal of controversy going on. To be honest with you, more controversy than it warrants or justifies. But it is nonetheless being driven forward because of a bizarre understanding of what is important by the press. Now, they are glamorizing, drawing attention to a group of people in the referred to as the National Football League, and it's dominoing out from that on the altar of sports and entertainment. Maybe that's a good way of putting it, the altar, because certainly we've reached a point in society where people fall down and worship anything that is wealth or entertaining. And they wish to constantly be numbed by entertainment and anything that they consider glamour. That's sad. It means that the person is probably hurting on the inside to the point that they want to block that feeling rather than dealing with that need that they have in their life. And what we have seen most recently is people who are extremely well paid, who are definitely in the spotlight. And during the time of a sports program that is about to begin, and we traditionally would play our national anthem and sing our national anthem and have respect and honor shown to the flag as a way of beginning that program, we've got people who are totally disrespecting that flag and our nation. And in doing that, the countless people who have sacrificially given their lives to our nation, they do that because they think they have a statement. They think they are suffering an injustice. It's difficult for me to think of people who are making multi-million dollar salaries to, quote, play a game as being people who are, in fact, suffering. That's a little bizarre at best. And yet, they certainly feel they have a statement to make. And, you know, the irony being is that if you really think about it, they are employees of the NFL and to teams and to team owners, who, if you also think about it, they are employees of the people who buy the tickets to go in. And I think they're beginning to realize people are a little fed up with that. Now, you may say, well, who are you to talk about that? So, well, let's look at it then from a different perspective. You know, we introduced some time ago to our audience a gentleman that goes by the moniker of Jarhead Six. This gentleman has served his country as a Marine, and I think that few people can better appreciate than a veteran who has been in service, in combat, and risked his life for his nation, not once, not twice, but on three different tours. I think that individual has a right to make a statement. And interestingly enough, he recently did that in a broadcast, and I asked for his permission to use a couple of sound bites from that. And I think this gives us some food for thought. And Jim, feel free to jump in after the recording and give your thoughts and comments about this. This is his statement regarding the fact that he sees this very upsetting because it's disrespecting the flag, the national anthem, and the very memory of soldiers.
And I want to tell you the most frustrated thing for veterans, and I really think that I speak for a lot of guys, because this is something that is really frustrating for a lot of us. You know, if you don't know, I served in the Marine Corps 11 years, 5 months, and 20 days, over 11 years. One of the most frustrated things that I see as a veteran is when I see people disrespecting the flag, disrespecting the national anthem, disrespecting the memory of soldiers. I mean, it's really bad.
Jim, what do you think of that?
Pastor, it's very disturbing that here he is putting his life on the line for our country. And of all the things that could happen, there is probably not another way to disrespect this country that would have more disgust in my mind. I think, Pastor, that this is such ungratefulness. I don't really truly know what these people are upset about. I've heard, you know, that they don't get respected by the police officers and they're required to do this and do that. And yet you hear the same type of folks that would say, why don't you do what they ask you to do? Why aren't you compliant? I have been in that situation. And I didn't suffer like you did, because when a police officer asks you to do something, you do it. So it's not just our country, it's our entire authority system. And I think, Pastor, you and I both know that the folks that are put in authority God put them there. So it's very disturbing to me. And I think the media, Pastor, I think the media can take either side and get what they need. And that's keep tuned in so we can sell you more products. So it's all about the dollar. And that's where I sit down on this issue is the media is going to make it more sensational because then more viewers, and the more viewers, the more product we can sell, the more big business can make money. It's all about the dollar, and it nauseates me. Yeah. Okay, I'm off my soapbox.
All right. You know, we do have, and we're greatly blessed, I think, by this, that we have many of our listeners of this broadcast are international. By that, I simply mean that they listen, but they are not here in the United States or all over the world, and we're very grateful for that, and we're thankful that they're willing to listen and spend some time with us. And we're going to get into Scripture in just a little bit. In case you're concerned of, are we getting sidetracked? We're not. This all does come together. But, you know, one of the things that Jarhead 6 goes on to point out, and I think this is a very strong point, if you were to give these people the benefit of the doubt and say that they see something that is wrong and they want to address it and they want to protest it against it. In the United States, we have a method of redress. We have a method of communicating your displeasure. There is absolutely nothing wrong in any individual. You know, whether you dig ditches for a living or whether you're, you know, in the spotlight as a CEO of a major organization, you can sit down and write a letter to the congressman who represents you, the senator that represents you, to the president of the United States. You can write to your governor. You can write to your local officials. You can organize other people to come together and say, let's express our opinions as a group and let them know this is what we'd like to see done. There is that freedom, and we still have that freedom. But the question is, do you do that and express it with simple courtesy and respect and the dignity that is provided to the position of a citizen of our country? Or do you disrespect our country? Do you disrespect the very freedoms that's giving you a right to express your opinion and the heritage of those people who have paid so dearly so you can have that freedom? Do you totally disrespect all of that? And one of the things that Jarhead says, talks about, and by the way, in this recording, it's a little difficult to understand a word he's using, but let me just clarify that the word he's using is the word wrong. And he's basically saying, can you fix something that's wrong by doing something that's wrong? And here's his statement.
I'm the kind of guy that I said it many, many different times. I support the right of you protesting. I support the right of you thinking that you could protest for whatever situation, right? I support that. I totally get it. I think it's great. But at the same time, I don't really support it this way. You know, I got it. You know, you want to protest. You think there is an injustice. For whatever reason, you are under the impression that there is an injustice and there is something that is going wrong. And I get it that you want to protest. But not this way. Definitely not this way. This is not the right way to do. And I was talking to a lot of guys at work, and I keep thinking to myself, you can't do a run with a run, right? We just can't do that. You just because you think that something was wrong, you know, doing it the wrong way is not the answer, you know. And I think about Jesus Christ, right? How he came here and he fixed a run with love. That's what he did. He fixed a run with doing the right thing. That's what I always think about it.
What do you think of that, Jim?
Interesting. Yeah. I think he is spot on. I think he has exactly the... And you know what? After my soliloquy earlier, I always admire someone that's still kind to those who are, you know, obviously, in our opinion, wrong. So... Mm-hmm. He's still kind to them, and he gives them a, you know, an alternative way to think about it. I like that.
Yeah. I think it's important to realize if somebody has a genuine disagreement from your perspective, that you should not recoil in such angst that you don't hear what they're saying, because sometimes there is an issue that needs to be addressed and dealt with. You know, the old country expression says you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Well, If they have a genuine concern, we'd like to hear it. But this is not the forum to do it. And this is not the way to do it. And this, I think, is what Jarhead 6 so eloquently points out. Said, you know, you don't fix something that's wrong by doing something that's wrong. You know, you express your opinion, that's fine. And I think he's very right. Said God has an amazing way, Jesus had an amazing way of dealing with the sin of this world by willing to demonstrate the love that he had for this world, for the individual, and for the heart-by-heart exchange. I think that's so tremendously important. And then finally he brings together this point regarding, you know, accomplishing a goal that I think is very strong.
Disrespecting the memory of soldiers and disrespecting the national anthem is definitely not the way to go. You actually accomplish completely the opposite that you were trying to accomplish. I mean, just by doing that, you totally accomplish complete opposite of what you were trying to do. What you really do was that you upset the American people. You really did. Because the American people love our troops, love our soldiers, love our Marines, love our military guys. They do. So what you really did was completely opposite to what you were trying to do in the first place.
He's so right, Pastor. I think it's important to point out he's kind about it, but he is spot on. It's done just the opposite, and it gets so much airplay. This is what irritates me, is that the airplay is not to bring it to everybody's attention. It's to make more money. So there's a couple of things going wrong here, and I appreciate the way he hedges it here. I think that's the right way to do it.
Right. You know, kneeling is not an act that you can use to disrespect people, to disrespect our flag, disrespect our nation. And as he so eloquently points out, to disrespect the very people who are risking their lives just so you can have the freedom to have a wonderful life. And so we, first of all, express our gratitude and our appreciation to the American soldier and to their families who so consistently and valiantly, with great integrity, with tremendous sacrifice, they risk their lives, even as we are talking tonight, around this world for freedom's sake. Sometimes they are risking their lives for total strangers. Sometimes they're doing it for a way of life and a freedom that they understand better than the average person walking the streets. Oftentimes they wind up in a place they've never been before in their lives, and they're willing to live for and even risk their life and even death itself if it means helping people to be free. You know, I've heard an expression before, there's only two people on this planet who will die for you. One is the American soldier. The other is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the difference being, one may achieve you earthly freedom, but the Lord Jesus Christ will give you eternal freedom. So I want us to take some time and look at what it means to bow the knee the right way, the humility, the elements of respect that should be shown there, not elements of disrespect. By the way, I again want to thank Jarhead 6. I think he was very eloquent and strong and justified in the statements he made, because he is one of those who has placed his life on the line for the freedoms that we enjoy and can too easily take for granted. If any of you are sitting there pondering and said, well, did you take those statements out of context? I welcome you to listen to the statements in their complete context. And by the way, I think we did a fair representation. But what I've placed for you there on the BTR screen, you will see a link simply titled A Marine Message to the NFL by Jarhead 6. Later, if you'd like to get more information, just click there, and you can actually see a portion of his broadcast that he did and hear it in its entirety. I believe it's only about 9 or 10 minutes long. It's a very strong message. We also would ask you that you'd take the time to like, visit, and subscribe to our channel, which you can also click there and get to. But like I say, I think Jarhead 6 was right, as Jim so eloquently put, spot on with this message. And it was done with respect, but it was also done with strength of a man who has put his life on the line for our freedoms. And so I respect that. I appreciate that. But our title tonight was, what about bowing the knee? Because every knee shall bow. Understand that. The scripture talks about that. In fact, it uses those words in roughly four locations throughout scripture. So I thought it might be a good thing for us to take a moment and look at Genesis chapter 41, verses 39 through 44, and see what the Bible has to say. Well, the scripture says, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee that all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. For thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto thee, Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." Now, Jim, for those who people who might be listening, not totally familiar with the passage, Joseph has gone from a point to where he was a young person. He was sold into slavery by his own family members, his brothers. And then God brings his life and watches over him to the point where he goes from slavery to repeated injustice and false accusations. Suddenly we find him in Pharaoh's palace. And can you remind our listeners what's going on in his life at this point? What is it that's causing Pharaoh to reward him to such an extent? Do you recall?
Yes. Pharaoh had a couple of dreams. Pharaoh did. And as a result, he called his magicians and all. You know, I've always found that word interesting, magicians. I always think of untruth technique. But he could not get the dream interpreted, and someone, dream, when he shared a jail cell with the baker and the wine tester or wine taster, one of them remembered him and said, there is somebody that can interpret. And they brought Joseph in, and I love this part. Do you remember, Pastor? Before he would come before Pharaoh, he shaved his beard. He wanted to look, you know, presentable for the Pharaoh. And he interpreted the dream. And so as a result, he told him that because of the oncoming drought and that people would be starving, that you need to put somebody wise in how to handle the 7 years of plenty before the 7 years of drought hit. Is that about it?
That's true. And so when Pharaoh recognizes the wisdom that is in Joseph, and the wisdom, of course, comes from God, so he chooses to reward him and put him in a position of great respect. And as the passage just said, you know, second only to Pharaoh in the land, he's to be respected. And he rewards him in verse 42. What does the scripture say, Jim? In fact, give us 42 and 43.
And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt.
That's pretty powerful, isn't it?
And favor.
Because you realize when Pharaoh took that ring off and puts that on Joseph's hand, he's acknowledging anywhere he goes, people see that ring and realize he is second only to Pharaoh in power, in authority. Hmm. And when he has him ride in that second chariot and go through that, he is, you know, being held up in high regard. Second most powerful person in the nation. As he goes through there. Not bad for a person who not so long ago was in a jail cell, suddenly lifted up
right.
And to be shown respect. And that person in front of him yelling, bow the knee, bow the knee. And so we find one phrase here, bow the knee, showing that honor and respect is to be shown to the individual that's following. Verse 44 says, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. So on this occasion, a man who had been paying a high price for standing for what he believed in, now others bow their knee to him and have to show honor and respect to him. Another time that phrase to bow the knee comes into play is in Isaiah 45. The prophet writes in verse 20, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save." Amazing words of the prophet to say, gather these people together. What people? He's gathering the people of Israel from all the land. He's gathering the Jews together. And why is he talking about these people who lack knowledge? Well, they set up a wooden graven image, and they're falling down and worshiping something that is just stuff. Think about that. We've got people that so worship their own egos and worship their money and worship their possessions that in a sense they fall down and worship. And there are, in fact, cults and religions where people bow their knee and fall down and worship a statue that is far more hollow than their faith. And it's an amazing thing. Verse 21 says, "Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." You see, God doesn't take kindly to being placed second fiddle. He doesn't want us to fall down and bow our knees to our stuff or false gods. He wants us to worship him because there is none greater, and he is the one who loves us. He's the creator. He's the one that knows us best. Jim, verse 22 and 23 sort of brings us all together. God, through the prophet speaking, what are the instructions of God?
"Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." Pastor.
Yes.
I would just, while we were going over this and you're talking about the idols that can't see and can't talk and are carved out of wood and stone, I would just be interested one day to do a study on when did idols come about? I mean, there had to be a time that there were no idols. And who was the guy that said, you know, God is all right, but we need an idol? It's so bizarre for me to imagine that somebody convinced somebody else, because wasn't it a huge enterprise, a huge business to sell idols? And it just seems like something had to happen that we abandoned what was natural and the Spirit of God in dwelling us. And how did we depart from that? How did that come about? And you know what scares me is, because we don't usually know a lot about history, we tend to repeat it, and we see our nation drifting. And do you have concerns that we could be heading in that direction?
Oh yes, and it happens subtly, and it happens way over the top sometimes. And give you a simple example of where it happened subtly that people don't think about. I remember when I lived in Springfield, Missouri, that they have a lot of lakes in the area and some beautiful country, and people love to get out and take their boats out in the lakes and, you know, fish and enjoy the water. Now, nothing wrong in that. That's a marvelous thing. But, you know, I remember jokingly using the expression, the portable tow god. And what I meant by that is, a lot of times on Sunday morning I'd be going to church, and on the, you know, here it is the weekend and early morning and you're heading out, and there was two forms of traffic on the road. There was one form where people were rushing to get to church, to come together, to worship God and learn more about his word. And then there was those people that were heading out on the roads and they're towing their God with them behind their trucks and cars. They had their boats fully equipped and dashed out, and some of the best bass boats you'd ever see. And I used to call them their portable tow gods. They could take them with them anywhere they went. And because if you look at the money and time they put in there, you know, even if you put the cost of it aside, it's the fact that they are falling down and worshiping them on Sunday morning rather than God. They are not spending the time in learning about this one who died for us, who gave his life for us. They're learning about the best technology to go after that best bass. I love fishing. I have nothing against that. I thoroughly enjoy it myself. My point being, though, is there are times that we sit together to worship God, to love him, to put him first, to love family, to respect family, to bring people together. The common bond, that point that we draw together, is at the cross. And we come together and we know him better. And we worship him. And we willingly let our knees bow before him. There are people that have portable tow gods that they haul with them any place they go. It might be something they hook up to the back of their car or truck. It might be something more subtle. It might be their phone. Sounds like an odd place for God to appear as your phone. But think about it. If you have a what we refer to as a smartphone, I phrase it that way because we call them that, and then we do some very dumb things with them sometimes. You know, you can use your smartphone to do some wise things, like listen to this broadcast. You can do some wise things, like, you know, watching Jarhead 6 on YouTube or our own channel, for that matter. You can also waste hours of time, not minutes, but hours of time, you know, texting frivolously as opposed to texting with communication. There are resources you can access to the net. There are little programs or apps you can put on there and study the Word of God, to do your research, to get information. Marvelous. That's wonderful. That's the good use. Or you can obsess on it. You know, one of the most bizarre sites I see that I have to admit, every time I see it, it bothers me. And like I say, I'm an avid reader. You know, I go out for breakfast usually, you know, because I get into the office very early in the morning. So where most people run out for lunch, I run out for breakfast. And if I don't bring something to read with me, I'll bring something electronic to read with me. And I'll also sometimes, if I've got that, I'll just grab out the smartphone and find material to read. I can check notes. I can communicate, things like that. But I've also seen, and this is the part that I find shocking to offensive, a group of people sitting around the table, every one of them, they've come out there not only to eat, but also to socialize, right? And they're sitting at the table across from each other, and each one of them has their phones out, and they're texting and reading. And, you know, some what's really bizarre is sometimes you'll see them all laugh at the same time, meaning clearly they're reading and texting about the same thing. They're at the table, for goodness sakes. They're 2 feet apart. They could talk to each other verbally. Yeah. What a concept. And instead, they're totally missing the point. They're so obsessed and focused on that little device in their hand, it has become their God, and everything in their world is focused through that little device. Yeah, it's a device that was designed to communicate. And we're putting up little barriers, little walls. We're putting that little thing up there. You know, you sit around the dinner table, why not shut it down for a while? Why not? You know, if you're not in a position where you're on call for a, you know, an assignment or something and you have to be on call, maybe you're a doctor, maybe you're a police or fireman and you're taking dinner right there and you've got to keep the radio ready to go, I understand that. But a family simply sitting down around the table, what a concept. To get to know each other, to know what's going on in their lives, to bring God into the moment. Shut off the technology, okay? Bring it down to where you can spend time together, and whether you are physically on your knees or you've just set everything else aside for that moment and you choose to let's come together as a family and pray and worship God. That is an awesome experience. And then finally, there's the very obvious false gods, where people have actually built temples to statues, to monuments, and in some extreme cases they even have fashioned their gods and they worship their statues and they make offerings to their statues. And they have become a group of people who bow to a statue that they call a god, who in fact is not a god. And so that's such a sadness in our nation, and to any nation, when people turn from the real God, the one true God, to false gods, lowercase g. And we find in this little passage of Scripture that unto me, God, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. That does not mean they're going to curse and swear. It means they will swear and acknowledge that he is the one true God. That's what this passage is telling us. Verse 24 and 25 wraps up saying, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. There is going to come a time, we are taught in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, that men will bow their knees to God, and that they who have been so incensed at people who stand for righteousness and strength, that they will also be ashamed and humbled and brought before God. And the very seed of Israel, they shall be justified. They will be as though they had not sinned before a holy God. And guess what? That promise continues throughout into the New Testament. People who were Jewish, who acknowledged the God of Israel, people who were not Jewish, but again acknowledged the God of Israel, came to know him as Savior, as God. The promise of a Savior in the Old Testament, the fulfillment of a Savior in the New Testament. It's a powerful, powerful event. Jim, we have Romans 14, verses 7 through 12. We're going to find out this again. Here's the foundation coming in. Here's Paul writing, telling the believers there in the early church. He's saying, look, none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. That's true. Think of the American soldier. He lives and dies, and he helps to secure and maintain our freedom. And as a believer, you live and you die, and your life impacts those around you. And no man, saved or lost, is going to live without having an influence. And the question is, what will you do with that influence? Paul recognizes this fact. We have a sphere of influence. And he says, since this is a reality, he continues in verse 8, said, for whether we live or whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. He's saying, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just idly, but the person who's been born again, who's accepted him as Lord and Savior, understand, whatever you do with your life, you have an obligation to live unto the Lord. If you die, die unto the Lord. Make your life count. That's what he's saying there that I think is so powerful. Make your life count for something. And here he gives us a foundational reason why we should make our lives count. Jim, what does really the sentence or two in verses 9 and 10 have to say to us?
For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Powerful. Pastor, it just seems like when you read this, that there will be a day that everyone will be aware, those that have already understood and been practicing righteousness for Christ's sake. But as you've pointed out and instructed us, many times we think that's your job. You're a pastor. I'm not. That's a deacon's job. And the truth is, you've told us, you're at work every day reaching people that you as a pastor can't reach. And how am I able to spread the gospel? It's how I react, and this embarrasses me sometimes. It's how I react to circumstances that people can see Christ is in me. Or did Jim forget today that Christ is in him and not react the way? But God continually gives us another day so that I have learned and can be more effective in the workplace. Is that right? I mean, that is my job, is to spread the gospel, but it doesn't mean I have to be a pastor to do it, right?
So true. I mean, in my days with the Navy, I went into places and met with people and went into areas that as a private citizen I could not walk into. But that also meant, as a believer, I was his witness there. I had a chance to reach people I would not reach in any other atmosphere, and oftentimes for long periods of time. So very exclusive chance to try to witness and be a witness. Later, I worked in government, and, you know, in working in government, again, I found myself in the same situation. You know, whether you're traveling in your job or whether you're in one fixed location, the point is you're with a group of people that may not come to church. If they do, they come religiously, meaning faithfully Christmas and Easter. But, you know, that's our shot in the church to reach them. But you're with them every week. So you have a unique opportunity, you know, and pastors, you know, it's, you know, we look for those moments. We look for those opportunities. And so we have our strengths. We have our opportunities that are somewhat unique. But you forget that you do as well. You know, I've been amazed at the number of times that, you know, you sit down across the table in somebody and you share your faith and you've got credibility because they see you every day. I come in and share, this is what the Word of God says. And I say, well, let me tell you what I think about it. I'm thinking, excuse me, I'm the guy who studied it for years and with a very focus. And, you know, you heard it on a talk show somewhere. And okay. So, yes, I want you to study the Word for yourself. I understand that. But, you know, at least give me a little credit here that I've gone into the Word. And I've done it with a different look.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, a very methodical look. And I'm telling you, you can trust God. He is God. You know, and Paul's saying here, he said, look, whether you live or die, you die unto the Lord. We come together. And he says, why are you sitting around there judging your brother when you need to be realizing we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? You know, if you're a lost person, will you get judged? Yes, and you'll answer one question. I always think it's interesting that people have this obsession thinking there's going to be this long, drawn-out discussion, when in the reality there's really only one question. The question is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you accepted him as the Son of God and called out to him to save you? Or have you just totally mocked him and rejected him and treated him like he doesn't exist? Show more respect to the false statue than the real God. And for the Christian, do we face a judgment? Yes, a very unusual kind of judgment. We come forward, and when we face our judgment, the question is not, do you know Christ or not know Christ, because God knows you know him. So what he's doing, he's looking for those opportunities to bless you, express his love one more time to you. Talks about receiving crowns of righteousness, crowns for soul winning, crowns for standing for our faith to the point of becoming a martyr, all kinds of things. An opportunity for him to bless us when he's the one who's done so much for us. It's an amazing thing for us to obsess about the shortcomings of another brother or sister in Christ when everyone is going to stand before God. And more importantly, verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, this may sound familiar because it's touched on back in Isaiah, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an accounting of himself to God. This is where that whole business really becomes powerful. You don't bow to the knee to disrespect something. That's just somewhere between wrong and stupid. You bow the knee when you are in the presence of God. You humble yourself before a holy God, because we are not by nature holy. You know, every day we try to draw nigh to God, get closer to God. And it is humbling. It does. I struggle for the words before a holy God. But here's what I do like. That very word holy, you know, it means to be separated. Interesting enough, the tools that were used in the temple, some of the things were hand-forged, hand-built, carved, brought into play. But, you know, a lot of times it was the purpose that was the issue. If I was going to use a bowl or a plate in the temple, in the place of worship in the synagogue, it would be referred to as holy. And the reason it was called holy is because once it was brought in for that purpose, it was brought in there, and that's where it stayed. It became the use to worship and honor God. It was holy because it was separated for that purpose. And our lives, if you're a born-again Christian, is to be holy, mean separated, to be used of God to His glory. And another passage, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And Jim, would you read verses 5 and 7 for us? 5 through 7, actually.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men.
Wow. Jesus Christ taking on the form of us just so he could totally and completely be identified with us, to be exposed to sin for us. That, in fact, verse 8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. His exact words here, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ knew what he was in for. He knew he was willing to die for us. He knew how wicked sin was, but he was willing to take that on for us. And so, what does the scripture then say, Jim, in verses 9, 10, and 11?
Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Powerful.
Absolutely. Do you see the connection? It's in complete harmony, Old and New Testament. And we've run the gamut from where we began tonight all the way up to the most important part. If you think somehow in this world you can bow the knee and mock authority and ridicule things that are precious to those who value freedom, you're wrong. If you think you can bow the knee and somehow show some arrogance like you're superior, you're wrong. Because trust me on this, there's going to come a time when all this is going to flash in front of you, and all the stuff you think you've got that makes you so important, so much better than anybody else, there's going to come a time where God is going to highly exalt Jesus Christ, giving him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the glory of God the Father. You think you protest by kneeling? It's nonsense. You're going to bow before Holy God. You think you got it all together and you got the world by the tail and you can do what you want? You're wrong. Maybe you're just, well, I'm no NFL player. I'm just trying to do a job. I'm trying to take care of my family. I'm doing the best I can, but I haven't had time for God or church or anything like that. Let me tell you something. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Why not do it now? Why not come to know him as Savior and Lord now? How much more important is it to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and live for him now? You know, I'm still reminded of the old story about these, you know, two preachers that come together and they're talking, and one asks the other, said, so how are your services this past weekend? And man says, oh, gave an invitation, had a man and a child come in. We had, you know, 1.5 people come forward. And so the other one sort of laughed for a minute and said, oh, okay, so the man's a whole and the child's a half. He said, no, you got it backwards. The other man points out, said, the man has lived his life in this world and he's just giving the leftovers now to God. And the young man is turning his life over to Christ and he's going to live his whole life for God.
Wow.
You have an opportunity to give your life to God, not wait till you stand in judgment and are forced to bow a knee. You have a chance now to humbly call out to him to save you, to heal you. He's already so loved you. And he's not going to force himself upon you. He's giving you a chance right now just to invite him in as your own Lord and Savior. Jim, would you share that message?
Absolutely. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're feeling now the tug, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, your life is in shambles, maybe you have gone through a divorce, maybe you've been through this horrible hurricane and the floods, and you're realizing that all of this is stuff, and you can't find anything to really anchor to anymore. Well, in the book of Romans, we're told exactly how to accept Jesus Christ, and it's in the chapter, 10th chapter, verse 9. It goes, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, you don't have to know all of the Bible. You don't have to know what all of Ecclesiastes is about, and the book of Genesis and Exodus. No, it's stepping out in faith. You're not going to know it all. Thank God we don't know it all. You're stepping out in faith, and God honors that faith by giving you that feeling that surpasses understanding. You won't really understand why, but you feel him. And he goes on in chapter 10, verse 10, and says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So tonight, if you are feeling the Holy Spirit tugging on you, maybe you don't understand it all, step out in faith. That's what it takes. Stepping out in faith and accepting a gift. God wants you to have this gift, because with this gift comes eternal life. And earlier we prayed that the destiny and the destination, those two things, would come about as a result of what was preached tonight, what was delivered tonight, because we asked God to superintend this. And the pastor will tell you, it's not him. It's the Holy Spirit in this book that is so vast, but it is the revelation, revealing God. And you can be a part of it. Because when you step out in faith, Pastor, correct me if I'm wrong, you can't do anything. Nobody can do anything to you. Salvation cannot be lost. So is that true, Pastor? You cannot lose your salvation.
Absolutely true. You know, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come can separate you from the love of Christ. You know, I again remind you what Jarhead 6 said earlier so eloquently. He said, you can't fix wrong with a wrong. That's right. You see, if you're going to fix what's hurting inside in your heart and in your life, you're going to have to do it by getting the love of Jesus Christ in there. That's what will make the difference. Remember, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I encourage you, if you'd like to know more about that little clip from Jarhead 6, that you can go down the screen and click on that Marine message to the NFL. Likewise, you can go down there and click, visit, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. It's youtube.com/rightlions. You can just click and get there from our broadcast. And best of all, I invite you all to join us again next week, if the Lord tarries, where we'll come together, study His Word, and spend time together getting closer to God. Thank you, Jim. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us. God bless.
Good night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.